This broadcast is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle of the First Baptist Church of Algiers, 501 Opelousas Avenue, New Orleans, Louisiana. And this is Pastor H.G. Gale speaking, inviting you to stay tuned with us for the next hour to worship. Worship our crucified, buried, risen, exalted Lord. And I praise him this morning that we're able to do that by faith, only through grace. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the past hour, how thou hast blessed our hearts and opened thy word to us. And we pray thy blessings upon this hour. May thy great grace rest upon us and every heart present here this morning. May thy blessings be bestowed upon all hearts. And our Father, cleanse us and wash us from every sin. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Lead us and keep us. And our Father, as we give the gifts this morning, we pray thy blessings upon them. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. Give as unto the Lord, as the ushers pass the baskets around. Remember the storehouse. If you have any extra money for the storehouse, we deeply appreciate it. And if you have anything at home that you'd like, any clothes, school clothes for children, any extra canned goods, whatever it might be, we appreciate deeply if you would help us in caring for the needy of this city. Now let's turn to 172 and sing at Calvary. Now everyone knows this, so let's sing it. Again, come on. Thank you. Be seated. All right, yes, at Calvary. We praise the Lord for his presence with us this morning. Now let us turn to number 328, Standing on the Promises. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this. Promises are, you know what that means? To the sinner, he's trusting the promises of God that'll bring him to Christ. To the sinner, he's not standing there on the promise, he's trusting the promises that'll lead him to Christ. Abraham trusts the promise, and he was not moved off it. He away from it. He did not stagger at the promises through unbelief. And the sinner is trusting the promises. And the promises are like life rafts unto him or to her that brings him to Christ. And then when that individual is in Christ, he's still trusting the promises. He's standing on those promises. He's finding strength in the promises of God. Standing firm, unmovable, unshakable on the promises of God. Let's sing the last verse. Stand before the Lord. Thank you. Be seated and dismiss. We're glad to see this number here this morning. I praise the Lord that our attendance has been holding up. I can understand that there's sickness. Some could not be here. I thought the Lord gave us a gracious day last Sunday. Of course, that's done past and gone, and we enjoyed it, every bit of it. And here we are again this morning. Wednesday night services and here. And then after we get through with this day, we'll be looking forward to Wednesday night. And then back again next Lord's Day, if the Lord delays his coming. I look forward to these days in hope, trusting, believing, confidence that the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think by the power that worketh in us. And in the beginning, I would more or less want to shy away from a microphone or from a crowd, a group of people. But it's altogether different when you stand there in the strength of the Lord. Quiets you, which means a lot to me, and give us a people who will hear us. The Lord's blessing in all the work, the radio land, the letters coming in, people praying for us, sending their gifts, their offerings, love offerings. I praise the Lord for all of that. I know we have letters coming in saying, take us off the mailing list. I can understand that too, but then where we have one that might ask to be removed, we'll have two or three that will ask to put them on it. And so that's the way it goes, and that's the way it's been, that's the way it'll always be. But if we were to look at those things, we'd get disappointed and discouraged. And so we must look to the Lord and trust Him and believe what He can do. He can move the hearts of men. He can open the hearts of people all over this nation to help support of this ministry. And perhaps open the hearts of many who do not even care for the truth to give towards this ministry and supply the needs of getting the message out to somebody who does want to hear it. You know, we cannot hem God in and that under a certain condition, certain plans that He must meet. Do you know? It's like one time Jesus was speaking to the multitude and they were molesting Him and everything. But He looked at some stones down there. He says, I can even raise these stones up here. That'll praise me. But just like these seats before us, empty seats. You know, we just don't know what the Lord is able to do. Sometimes we find ourselves, we might think that we're indispensable. God has to have us. No, in that sense, He does not have to have any of us. And how often has He set so many aside and He raised this one up? He called this one. He passed by the intellects. He passed by the worldly wisdom, the worldly wise. And any time that people get the idea that they think that God's got to have them and can't do without Him, you better look out. I've often thought much about this work, worried about this work. Many times I've become a little discouraged, but I know the Lord is able to keep it going. I've been asking the Lord to give us helpers. Been asking Him to give us helpers in the vineyard. Workers. Faithful workers. I've been asking Him for laborers that this work will go on, and I believe He's going to do it. Those who are not with us and for us and lives in a life of undecisiveness, He's going to move them off out of the way. God wants men and women who will stand and be good soldiers in the arm of the Lord, like we brought out in that last Sunday, in the Sunday school class. He's looking for men and women who are not fearful. And the Lord's going to give them to us. I'm trusting Him and looking to Him. I believe it. He's given you unto us here and out in Radio Land, because this wishy-washy religion they got going on today doesn't have anything to it. Leaves men helpless and hopeless and staggering. Our text this morning is found in Ephesians, the second chapter, the 8th and the 9th verses. The second chapter, 8th and 9th verses, and the Lord wants you to hear this morning. Salvation by grace through faith. You ever get to heaven, you'll get there by grace through faith, not of yourselves. Now, how do we know that? Well, God's Word tells us that, doesn't it? All right. If we will begin at the first verse, well, let's begin with the first one in the second chapter of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened. And that word quicken means made alive. Now he's talking to the believer, the one whom God has saved, the individual that was dead. You hath he quickened or made alive. Now once I was dead, he made me alive. He quickened me. Who were dead, well, and what condition were they in, those that were dead? Was it a natural death he was speaking about? No, it's a spiritual death. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses, and sins, in which in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is the prince of the power of the air? It's Satan. The devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. That's where his headquarters are, in the air. The devil is not in hell like so many people believe he is. If he was in hell, you wouldn't have so much spiritual wickedness like we have today. But he is in this world, and his headquarters in the stratosphere, up above us. We can't see him in spirit. And from him he sends out his spiritual helpers. Helpers of darkness, spiritual darkness. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now you may, well, why do we have so much disobedience today? In the hearts of our children, and not only our children, but others, adults. Well, it's because of that spiritual wickedness in high places. Because of the prince of the powers of the air, the ruler of darkness. Among whom also, now listen, that third verse, among whom also we all had our conversation. And that word conversation means manner of life. The way we walked and moved and talked and had our being in times past in the lust of our flesh. Now you look at that. We had our conversation or our manner of life in the lust of the flesh. Now this was at one time, he's telling us here. You whom God had quickened and made alive, ye were sometimes, at one time, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And that's true. I can vouch for that, because before God ever saved me, I was one who loved the world. I rattled the world. I couldn't get enough of the world. I couldn't get enough of the flesh. I drank it. I ate it. And that was me before God saved me. I was in spiritual darkness and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, everyone outside of Christ today who do not know the Lord are under the wrath of God. Before God ever saved me, I was a child of wrath. We were children of wrath. But listen to that fourth verse. But God, if it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for the grace of God that cometh down here, teaching us, instructing us, dealing with our hearts, setting us aside. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive, or quicken us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. That does away with all works. That does away with all human help. By grace, and grace alone. And after a while, we're going to define to you what grace is. Grace is just something not that you grow in to learn of Christ, or to be saved in that respect. After you're saved, you grow in grace. So that does away with bringing an individual in the church and get him on a profession, and then expecting him to learn of Christ in and apart of grace. Now listen, remember first thing, when we were dead. Now those who are alive and made alive, they know it. Now I tell you one thing, like Lazarus in that tomb there, when the Lord came along and raised Lazarus out of that tomb, Lazarus knew that he was raised from that tomb of death. And so is the child of God, out of a spiritual darkness, out of a spiritual death, unto spiritual life in Christ. Now I know that I have been delivered from death, from spiritual darkness. I've been delivered from the wrath of God that hung over my head. Now, even when we were dead in sins, now listen to that sixth verse, and had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's my position this morning. I am sitting in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that's the position of every born-again believer. If you know the Lord, and you have a Christ-like nature, you have a heaven-born nature, you're sitting in heavenly places in Christ, and you're talking a heavenly language. Do you know that? Now listen. He had raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Do you know, in glory, when the Christian gets to heaven, there'll be a continuous unfolding of the riches of God's grace that will never cease. That in the ages to come, listen, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now look at that 8th verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's the reason why we say over and over again that every individual who ever gets saved by grace through faith in Christ, he or she has nothing to boast about or boast of. Their conversation is Christ. Their glory is Christ. Their salvation is Christ. The theme of their song is Christ. Their conversation is Christ. And the reason why you may not be talking about Christ this morning is because your salvation is resting and probably in some human instrument down here upon this earth, or in some work. But like I mentioned at the 10 o'clock hour, there's a woman who called me up yesterday, and she rested her salvation, her hope, in our late pastor. And she said when he died, everything went. All hope. She thought the tabernacle was gone. The work was completely gone. And everything was just gone. Helpless, helpless, lost. Her salvation went. But she said, you know, I came to find out in time that this tabernacle didn't go. That God's work didn't cease. But it is continuing. And I've been listening to you on the radio. You don't know me, but I know you. But I've been listening through the years. And I've been listening since you've been pastor. And she called me up yesterday. She said the Lord had to teach me all over again, take my eyes off of what has gone, has been passed, and put them upon Christ. And she said, you know, I'm rejoicing today in Christ. He saved me. I said, praise the Lord. I said, not only you, but like so many others, had their hope and their faith in Christ. And it's not because our late pastor wanted it that way. How often he shoved them off. He would try to point you to Christ, but you hung on to his coattails. And if he was gone, you're gone. Your eyes are not on Christ this morning. If your eyes was on Christ this morning, you'd be saved and rejoicing in him. Salvation is by grace, through faith, in a person, in Christ. And I'm going to continually point you to him. I know I've had many that's called me, that's written me, and they think I'm the one. And I can solve the problems in their heart and life. As long as they know I'm praying for them, they're all right. They have their hopes in prayers instead of looking to Christ. And the Lord just tells you to get up there and blast them off everything, that their hope may be in Christ, like the Apostle Peter said, that your faith may be of God and not in man. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And how many of our herd boast of our late pastor? Boast of him. Boast of him. Praise him. Praise him. Oh, I hope he never dies. And this and that. And they're not praising the Lord. Now, I praise the Lord for our late pastor. I loved him. And he loved me. And we walked together in fellowship. But we had a great Christ. We talked about him. We talked about his love and his mercy and his grace. In other words, grace, that grace whereby we are saved does not come or protrude from us or anyone else, but it comes from God, who bestows it as a gift on whomsoever he will. Now, I don't know who he will bestow his grace upon. Just because an individual comes from a godly family and has godly mothers and fathers is no sign that God's going to bestow his grace upon the children of that home. He does, but we don't know. And so we proclaim the message of salvation. We proclaim the gospel and trust the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to apply it to whomsoever he will. Now, what is grace? Or how do we define grace? Now, I like this definition of grace. Grace is the free goodness and favor of God towards undeserving sinners. This speaks of sinners who are lost, sinners that are guilty, and sinners that are empty of all merit of their own. They have nothing to buy with, nothing to pay with, but simply trusting the grace of God and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood and his righteousness. Yes, sinners who are bankrupt. Grace is spoken of as exceeding grace. Now, did you read that seventh verse clearly there? That in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, that word exceeding can mean extraordinary. That is something that truly you cannot define. It's extraordinary. It abounds plenty over and over again, continually abounding unto God's people. Grace. And I tell you what, there's always enough. He saves one, there's enough for another. Do you know that? The grace of God never runs dry. That's right. It'll save one, it'll save another. It saved millions through the centuries. It's still saving today. The grace of God bestowed upon sinners. It's an overflowing grace, an excess of superabundance of grace. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? A superabundance of grace. There's always enough of God's grace for the sinner and for the saint. The grace of God is expressed in kindness, as verse 7 tells us. Kindness, what does that denote? It denotes love. It denotes love in action. Oh, the love of God that's flowing from him, from the throne of grace, unto the sinner. It just denotes that. It's a kindness that denotes love. And it's love in action. It's a love that cannot keep still. It's a love that must have. It's a love that will attain. Grace speaks of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. You ever stop to think, sinner, how long-suffering God is with you, forbearing? When others have given up on you, He's still long-suffering and forbearance. Others may give up. Others may say there's no hope for that individual. Others may say, well, I don't see how that individual ever gets saved. But just think about God, how long-suffering, how forbearance He is to you as a lost sinner, to you who have been awakened by the grace of God, to you, saint, how forbearing and long-suffering He is to you, how patient He is, how much He puts up with all of our undecisiveness, of all of our restlessness, of all of our doubts, and all of our fears and discouragement, how long-suffering He is with us in teaching us, in teaching us. You ever hear of someone trying to teach somebody else something, and after a while they become impatient? Well, I give up. I've tried my best. I've done everything I possibly could. That's not God. God forbears with that individual. He's patient with him, instructing, teaching the way of grace. How many has been coming to this tabernacle over and over again, Sunday after Sunday? And some of you don't know the Lord. Think about His long suffering with you. The kindness and the love of God that speaks of long suffering and forbearance with the sinner. Romans 2:4 tells us, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Oh, how our Lord suffers long for a sinner. We don't know what suffering is, but He suffers long. He endures much for a sinner's salvation. He may get that sinner to Christ. And then when His children, how long He suffers with you and I. How we've neglected Him in prayer when we could commune and fellowship with Him. How we desire to hear that voice. How we desired for you to tell Him how much you love Him. How He desired to have your will and your way in complete subjection unto Him. But just more and more patient, long-suffering. He's my child. He's my child. I'm teaching him. I'm instructing him. And then He's conforming unto His word. He's transforming and making that individual a child of God in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we see here the love of God, the kindness of God, the long-suffering of God, the mercy of God that leads a sinner, to repentance. Despise thou the riches of His grace? Sinner, are you going to despise His love? Are you going to despise His mercy? After He's been so long suffering with you, He showed so much kindness and love unto you. We read in Titus 3, 4, and 5, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you know about the salvation I'm talking about this morning? Can you look me square in the eye and say that you're saved? You know Christ? Can you look me square in the eye and tell me that you love me? You know, I imagine when the Lord turned around to Peter and said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" I imagine he was busy with his sheep. I mean, busy doing something, and probably didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. Yes, I love you. I love you. I love you. Feed my sheep. And he was still on going on about his business. "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" "Yes, I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. I love you. Feed my lambs." And then on the last time, I could see Peter. Three times. "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" I could see Peter turn around. He wondered why the Lord had to ask him three times. "Lovest thou me more than these?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you." Look right in his eyes. "I love you." That's what the Lord wants to hear from his children. You'd be able to look into his eyes. "I love you." The heart has been emptied. Cravings and desires of the world have been set aside. The broken heart and the broken spirit. "Lord, I love you. Oh, how good thou art unto me. What kindness you show unto me. What patience that you've been showing me through the years and long suffering with me. I love you. I love you." And love grows. Love begets love. Now that's what the Lord wants from his children. He desires fellowship with his children. Just like you desire fellowship with your children, if you have any. You like to talk with them, talk about good things, things that are common between you. You love that. And you love your children to come to you and say, "Dad, Mama, I love you. I love you. You've been so patient with me. You brought me up from a child. You bore so many sorrows. You suffered so much for me. I love you. After you put up with me through all of these years, I love you. I love you." Love begets love. And so we look upon God's grace as his love manifested unto us. When a sinner gets God's love in sight and recognizes God's love and how much Christ loved him, he'll never get over it. We are saved by grace and not by works of righteousness. We're not saved by keeping the law. And we're not saved by so-called good works. We're not saved by doing better. I'm going to do a little better now than I have been doing. We're not saved by keeping the Sabbath. You're not saved by attending church. You're not saved through baptism, water baptism. But we are saved by grace through faith in a person, Christ Jesus the Lord, and not by the works of the law. Only by grace through faith are we able to partake of the great blessings of the gospel. The gospel message speaks of grace. The whole message of redemption is one of grace. God bestows that grace on whomsoever he will. Only by grace through faith of the gospel. Now we have eternal life and happiness through the blessings of the gospel. It is by grace through faith that we are enabled to believe unto salvation. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. You'll find that in John 3:27. And Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, is the evidence of things not seen. This scripture relates unto us that the great objects of faith are made known by divine revelation and is evidenced by the testimony which God had given us. Now, every child of God is a testimony of God's saving grace. Do you know that? I'm a testimony this morning of the grace of God. That's the reason why God saved us, to the praise of His grace, didn't He? And we're going to be praising Him. Salvation in Christ, blood of redemption. We could never believe unto salvation without divine assistance. Now, do you know that? Now, this is where the crux of the whole thing comes in at. This does away with decisions for Christ and with everything that does not have its beginning with grace. Just making a decision for Christ doesn't change a life. There's no divine assistance there. Every individual who is saved has God's divine nature. Now, we can never believe unto salvation without divine assistance. The faith of God enables us to do that which we can never do or never could do for ourselves. Now, you can't save yourself. I don't care how many times you're baptized, you'll come out the same way as you went in. Baptism never washes away sin. There's only one, only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away sin. And you can never know that blood unless grace works in your heart and life, unless you know grace. And so, therefore, the faith of God, which the Apostle Peter tells us the faith of God's elect, it enables us to do that which we can never do for ourselves. We can never lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And that's just as hard to save ourselves, which is impossible. God has ordained it so. God has ordered all things, given all things, bestowed all things that has to do with the salvation of a sinner, that the whole salvation of a sinner, the whole of his salvation, shall appear to be that of grace and not of yourself and not of works. I'm telling you, when God gets ready to save a sinner, He strips that sinner of everything, of everyone, of every works, of every decisions, and leaves that sinner helpless and hopeless without any merit of his own. And it's only then and there that God can bestow His grace, His salvation on a sinner like that. But as long as a person boasts of the fact that he's a so-called intellect, and he learned salvation, and he grew up in the church, and therefore God has to have respect upon him, I've done something, I'm a deacon, or I'm an usher, or I pray, or I give, and all of that, the Lord just sets all of that aside. He strips that sinner of everyone, everything, and leaves that sinner with nothing, which is the way it ought to be. And we call that a sinner coming to the end of their way. is coming to the end of all flesh, all human help, end of the law, then Christ stands there. For him is righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. He is righteousness unto them that were under the law. But they're no more under the law, but made righteousness in Christ. All right, now let's go on. We just have about 5 minutes. Now you listen. Time gets by rapidly. Man cannot believe of himself unto salvation because he is dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. Now you listen. Man cannot see the truth of God's word because he is blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:3. He cannot hear the gospel message because he is deaf. Mark 7:37. He cannot come to Christ on his own strength because he is bound and taken captive by Satan by his will, as 2 Timothy 2:26 tells us. You heard that message this morning. Christ setting the captive free. Now why does God has to set the captive free? Is because that sinner is bound. He's in the position where he can't get loose. Christ must come to the sinner as he came to Lazarus, who was dead, bound by his grave clothes in the grave. Can you imagine that? He was 3 days dead, I believe, and he was in the grave. He was dead, he was helpless, hopeless. And that's the picture of a sinner outside of Christ. He is dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. Now you may not believe that. It might sound funny, but that is so. And you may be the very one who is dead in trespasses and sins. Now what happened when Jesus came to Lazarus at the grave? There was Lazarus dead. Jesus approached that tomb that he was buried in. He prayed unto the Father, and he called Lazarus to come forth. Lazarus came forth. He was bound in those grave clothes, and he told his disciples to loose him and let him go. And so, when God approaches a sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. He has no knowledge of the light of the gospel of Christ. He sits in darkness like that man in the tombs, in darkness. He's blinded. He's deaf. He has no light within himself. No help within himself to come out of his condition. That's a sinner described in the Word of God. All right? The Lord approaches that sinner like he approached me almost 20 years ago. He spoke. Now let me give you this. Christ came to Lazarus. He spoke the words of life. Lazarus came forth to live. All right. Christ approaches the sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, polluted in his blood, and he speaks the word, live. I passed by thee. I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I saw thee down, cast away, no help, left for dead. I passed by thee, I saw thee, I fell in love with thee. Isn't that wonderful? And he said, live. And I live since that time. Live. Sinner, he speaks to your heart. Live. You're dead. You're in trespasses and sins. But his command is with power. Live! And that's when the awakening comes. That's when light comes in. That's what comes the unfolding of the heart and of the life unto you. And that comes for the first time you come to see yourself as a sinner. Everybody's told you that you were a sinner, but you just pass it on. But brother, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and shows you that you're a sinner, you'll believe it. Now, I have to leave you in Radio Land. I'm glad you're tuned in with us. And be with us again next Sunday. And may God bless you and keep you. Goodbye. I have a whole lot here, but I'm going to wait till next Sunday. I don't like to rush through things like this. I got two more pages full here. I praise the Lord that when I sit down and begin to meditate and begin to study God's Word, how the Holy Spirit just floods my heart and I can't write it down fast enough. And my wife would say, well, honey, you know, you misspelled this and you misspelled that and you left this out and everything else. And I can understand that. She understands it too. And so, but that's the way it goes. Well, I believe the Lord fed us enough for the 2 hours this morning. But my only hope for you is that is Christ, and that you look to Him, you trust His salvation, you believe the gospel message. God's grace is sufficient, has plenty of it, it abounds towards us, saint and sinner. May you look to the Lord, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Glad you came with us this morning. I'm praying for you. I love you. And I want to see you come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Our dear Heavenly Father, dismiss us and thank you for thy mercy and for your grace. Thank you for strength and power to deliver thy message. We ask thy blessings upon this people, upon every sinner, everyone who heard the message in Radio Land, that you will lead and guide and direct thy word. You said it would not return unto thee void, but we thank you for that. We receive encouragement by thy word, and we just thank you. Lead us and keep us, bring us back tonight, with prayer and praise in our hearts. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.